All right, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's finish up Paul's thanksgiving prayer. Ephesians 1, going to start reading in verse 15. Paul says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know God better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be named, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Now we have to jump over to chapter 2, verse 1 and read the first two words. What does it say in chapter 2, verse 1? It says, "And you." Okay, I have to explain something. The numbers, the chapters, and the verses were added after the text was written to help us all find our way around the Bible. And sometimes where they dropped in the change from one chapter to the next, they missed by two words. And so the words "and you" belong to the end of chapter 1. He is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way, and you. All right? You just need to know that, because at the end I'm going to explain to you what that means and y'all going to speak in tongues. So, hey, I see my friend David Caminiti here this morning. God bless you, David. It's wonderful to see you. Would you stand up real quick and wave? David served on our staff here at Harvest Time, grew up in our church, and David is a Christian counselor now, living down south, eating fried food. And David, you look wonderful, and it's great to see you. We're so glad you're here. Ashley, are you here this morning? There's Ashley right there. Yeah, God bless you, Ashley. Wonderful to see you. All right. Let's finish up Paul's thanksgiving prayer. So a sweet little old lady was at Walmart on Black Friday, and in her haste to get a doorbuster bargain, she accidentally locked her keys in her car. She got a coat hanger from inside the store, and she tried and tried to open the car door, but she had no luck. Finally, she prayed, and she asked the Lord to send some help. Just then, a really rough-looking character approached her car. He was wearing a tank top. He had big muscles. He was covered in tattoos. He had a hard look on his face. He gestured to the lady to hand him the coat hanger, and in 15 seconds, he had that car door open. The grateful woman hugged him tight, and she said, "Lord, thank you for sending me this nice young man." The man pulled away from her grip and shook his head. He said, "Lady, I'm not a nice man. I just got out of prison for grand theft auto." But the old lady hugged him again and she said, "Lord, you're so good to me. Thank you for sending me a professional." How many of you know the Bible says the righteous cry out to the Lord and the Lord is attentive to their cry? So if you lock your keys in your car, pray and he might send you a professional. So we've been reading St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians together. Ephesus was a city in what is now modern-day Turkey. And this is really the perfect time to read Ephesians, because Ephesians begins in a very unique way. This is the only letter of Paul that opens with a song of thanksgiving followed by a prayer of thanksgiving. And we've been looking at that prayer together, unpacking it a little bit. In verse 17, Paul prays that the Father will send us the Holy Spirit so that we will know God better. Another way to translate that word "know" is experience. I pray that the Father will give you the Holy Spirit who brings wisdom and revelation so that you might experience God better. And then Paul goes on to pray that we will experience three specific things. Number one, he says, I pray you will experience hope based on God's calling to salvation on your life. Number two, he says, I pray that you will experience the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Talked about that last week. We are God's inheritance, his church, his saints. When the whole story of earth is over, we are all that he walks away with. And so we are his treasured possessions. Maybe we could say it this way. I pray that your inner spiritual eyes would be open so that you will experience hope and so that you will experience being treasured by him. Now I want to talk about Paul's final request in this prayer. I pray that you would experience the resurrection power that God has for those of us who believe. I pray that you would grasp just how truly powerful Jesus is. I pray that you would realize all that his power has accomplished. I pray that you would realize the full extent of his power. I pray that you would realize that this power has been given to you in Christ. I pray that you would realize the potential of this power inside of you. Beloved, I want to tell you this morning, here's what God wants you to know and what the devil hopes you never find out, just how supremely powerful Jesus is and how legitimately powerful you are in him. Looking at Paul's words, I see three things that God wants you to believe about resurrection power. Three things that God wants you to believe about resurrection power. On your way in today, you might have received an outline of today's sermon. And if you like, you can watch the screens, listen, fill in the blanks, and follow along. Three things that God wants you to believe about resurrection power. First of all, believe in the demonstration of his power. Believe in the demonstration of his power. I want you to notice with me that Paul says that the power God gives to us as believers is resurrection power. The power that is available to us, the power that is inside of us, is precisely the same power that God exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead. When we look at the cross of Christ, the cross was the ultimate demonstration of the love of God. St. John wrote, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." Paul wrote to the Romans, "God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The cross is the ultimate demonstration of agape love. God is love. And God chose the cross as the ultimate revelation of his loving self. But when we look at the resurrection of Christ, it is the ultimate demonstration of God's power. Have you ever really thought about the resurrection? Have you ever really thought about all that God accomplished when Christ was raised from the dead? Think about this. For 3 days, while Jesus' body was in the tomb, God arrested the natural decomposition process. 1,000 years before Jesus ever came, King David of Israel prophesied about the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Messiah. David wrote, "You will not allow your Holy One to decay in the grave." In the book of Acts, it was 1 Peter, and then later it was Paul that verified that's precisely what God did. In a demonstration of sheer power, God held at bay for 3 days the natural processes that act upon the human body at death. In all of human history, Jesus is the first dead man whose body didn't decompose in the grave. And then on the 3rd day, the raw power of God accomplished something that had never happened before. God resurrected the body of Jesus. I want you to appreciate something this morning. The Bible talks about some other people who died and were resuscitated. Elijah resuscitated the dead son of a widow in Zarephath. That's the first miracle of resuscitation in the Bible. Elisha resurrected the dead son of a couple in Shunem who had lovingly prepared a room for him to stay whenever he needed it. Later, an Israelite was resuscitated when his corpse was thrown in a grave on top of Elisha's bones. Jesus resuscitated the son of a widow from Nain. He resuscitated Jairus' daughter. He resuscitated his friend Lazarus. In the book of Acts, a woman named Dorcas and a teenager named Eutychus were resuscitated, and even St. Paul himself after he was stoned to death. But here's what I want you to appreciate. All of those people were restored to precisely the same state as before they died. And all of them eventually died again. Jesus, on the other hand, wasn't merely resuscitated. Jesus was resurrected. When Jesus emerged from the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, he was entirely transformed. Jesus' body wasn't the same as it was before. He was and is something new, a glorified human body. Jesus has a body that's not only suitable for the environment of earth, but his body is also suitable for the environment of heaven. Jesus has a body that can enjoy earthly food on the one hand, but isn't confined by block walls on the other hand. Jesus has a body that can be seen and heard and touched, and yet he can arrive and he can depart unseen. He can travel without any earthly transportation. Wouldn't that be nice not to have to fly coach? Jesus wasn't merely resuscitated by the power of God. Jesus was resurrected, never to die again. Can I tell you that Jesus is the very first of his kind? He is the only man who now has a resurrection body, but Jesus won't be the last man with a resurrection body. That's good right there. For 40 days, the resurrected Christ stayed with the apostles, teaching them all about the kingdom of God. And then in a dazzling display of supernatural power, God raised Jesus into heaven and seated him at the right hand of God. Can I tell you that Jesus is the first man to ever enter into the highest heaven, into the throne room of God? No other man has ever been granted access there before. Not Abraham, not Moses, not David, not the Jewish prophets, not Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus, nor the apostles. There's not martyrs or church fathers or heroes of church history. If you think about it, there is a man in God's throne room who is interceding for us, Jesus, the one and only God-man. The book of Hebrews talks about this in awe. One of us has direct face-to-face access with the Father, and he is pleading with God on our behalf. That's why we direct all of our prayers to the Father through Jesus alone. Jesus is the only intercessor who sympathizes fully with our human weakness, and he has unprecedented and unparalleled access to the Father. So we pray to the Father through him. Listen, God wants us to look at this whole demonstration of power and realize just how incomparably great God's power is. His power arrested decomposition. His power resurrected Jesus' body. His power raised Jesus in a glorified human body into heaven. It is a demonstration of power, power, power. And here is the message. Resurrection power is an otherworldly power. In Ephesians 1:19, Paul says this power is surpassingly great. In some translations, it says incomparably great. Those words literally mean it is power from another sphere. It is otherworldly power. Beloved, can I tell you this morning that resurrection power is stronger than any other kind of power that exists on earth? Resurrection power is stronger than any force of nature. It's stronger than any earthquake. It's stronger than any hurricane or tornado or tsunami or volcano. It's stronger than the snowstorm that's headed our way. It's stronger than lightning. It's stronger than the grip of gravity. It's stronger than the influence of inertia. It's stronger than the pressure per square inch in the deepest depth of the seas. It's stronger than the impact on earth of crashing meteors and solar storms. Resurrection power is stronger than any creature, any man or assembly of men, or any man-made power. His power is stronger than a steam engine. It's stronger than a combustion engine. It's stronger than hydraulics. It's stronger than jet propulsion. It's stronger than electricity. It's stronger than lasers, robotics, rockets, gunpowder. It's stronger than dynamic chemical compounds. It's stronger than nitrogen explosives, hydrogen explosives. It's stronger than nuclear power. It's stronger than nuclear weapons. His power is an otherworldly power. It's power from another sphere that makes even the most powerful forces on earth look laughably weak by comparison. And resurrection power, here's my favorite part right here, pays absolutely no attention to obstacles. It just surges forward. What? There's a big old heavy stone in front of the grave? Psh! Arise, my son. What? There's a Roman imperial seal on the stone forbidding anyone to pass under penalty of death? Psh! Arise, son. What? There's a contingent of big stinky soldiers guarding the entrance. Arise, son. What? His face is covered with a cloth. His body is wound up in strips of cloth. Psh! Arise, son. What? He's dead. His flesh has been torn. All of his blood has been spilled. There's no breath left in his lungs. His spirit has departed from his body. Psh! I say, son, arise. What? The escape velocity from Earth's gravity is 36,000 feet per second. Psh, come up here now, son. What? No man has ever entered the highest heaven and beheld the face of God. Psh, come here, son, and sit down beside me at my right hand. Resurrection power regards no obstacle. It just keeps surging forward. Here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to look at the resurrection and the exaltation of Christ, and he wants you to believe in the incomparably great power of God. When God exercises resurrection power, there is absolutely no earthly obstacle that can stand in his way. What? The counselor says irreconcilable differences. Irreparable damage. What? The accountant says you're insolvent. What? The doctor says inoperable, uncurable. What? Parents and teachers have called you incorrigible. What? The interviewer said insufficient experience. He's not interested. She's not interested. The lender said undercapitalized. Take heart, my son. Take heart, my daughter. I have overcome the world, and I have called you an overcomer too. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that your inner spiritual eyes would be open so that you might experience the surpassingly great otherworldly power that is inside of us who believe. Three things that God wants you to believe about resurrection power. Number one, believe in the demonstration of his power. Number two, believe in the dominion of his power. Believe in the dominion of his power. Paul says that this resurrection power is surpassingly great. You know, another way you could translate that is over the top power. Both testaments of the Bible teach that God created us. God created men and women to have dominion over everything that he created. In the very beginning, do you remember what it says in Genesis? In the very beginning, God said, let us make mankind in our image, after our likeness. And listen to what it says, Genesis 1:28, and let them have dominion over the earth. King David wrote about it in the Psalms. You've crowned mankind with glory and honor. You've made him a little lower than the angels. You made them, listen, ruler over all the works of your hands and put everything under their feet. But when our first parents fell into sin, they forfeited their dominion to our enemy, to the devil. Remember when Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness? Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth, and he said, if you bow down and worship me, listen, I will give you authority over all of these, for it has been given to me. That's the devil speaking. Now, it was never really given to him at all. It was given to us by God, and the devil seized it through deceit. So, track with me. God gave us dominion, and we forfeited it to the enemy. But listen, when God resurrected Jesus from the grave and raised him into heaven, Jesus reclaimed dominion on our behalf. As Jesus ascended to the Father, he said to the apostles, now all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Who gave it to him? The Father gave it to him. He reclaimed it. The book of Hebrews quotes King David. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Yet you made them a little lower than the angels, crowned them with glory and honor, put everything under their feet. And then Hebrews adds this thought. In putting everything under them, there is nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, listen, yet at present, we don't see everything subject to them. How many of you know that's absolutely true? Right now, we don't have complete dominion over every aspect of creation. In fact, some days, I don't know about you, but I feel like I don't even have control over my own life, let alone the entire universe. Anybody else ever feel that way? At present, we do not see everything subject to mankind, but listen, but we see Jesus now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death on the cross, tasting death for everyone. In other words, we are not fully in charge yet, but Jesus is. And because he is, we are not helpless in this world. The Jewish people believed that there were different strata to heaven. In the lower strata, there were all kinds of spiritual beings, angels and demons. But the highest heaven is where God is enthroned. That is his domain alone. And this is the place where Christ has been raised and seated. Paul says here in Ephesians 1 that the power of God has seated Christ far above all rulers and authorities, all powers and dominions, every name that can ever be named, either now or in the future. And God has placed everything under the feet of Jesus. Jesus is the first man to ever overcome evil. He's the first man to ever withstand temptation, resist God, resist the devil, and submit to God fully. He's the first man ever to fulfill all the righteousness of the law. He's the first man ever to defeat death. And he is the first man, listen, to lay hold of the dominion that God intended for all of us. He has over-the-top power. Jesus has dominion over every earthly government. Listen, you need to know this as you watch the headlines, as you watch the news. Jesus has dominion over every earthly government. They are all pawns in his hands. They're all agents of his divine will, whether they realize it or not. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate? Jesus said, you have no authority over me except what my Father has given to you. Remember what St. Peter preached to the Jewish authorities on the day of Pentecost. He says, in your ignorance, you crucified Jesus according to God's own set plan and foreknowledge. You didn't even know it, but God was playing you. Remember what St. Paul wrote? If the rulers of this world had realized that the cross was actually the instrument of their own defeat, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory in their ignorance. Beloved, listen to me this morning and take heart and take courage and be strengthened in the Lord. Jesus has dominion over every Congress, over every parliament, over every military junta, over every ruling body. He has dominion over every political party, over every elected official at the national level, the state level, and the local level. Jesus even has dominion over the dog catcher in Dog Patch, Arkansas. He has dominion over every army, over every navy, over every security force, over every national police force, over every intelligence agency. He has dominion over every court and over every judge and every court officer, and he will hold them accountable for their rulings. He has over the top power. Jesus has dominion over the demonic powers that energize evil dictators and evil regimes and corrupt leaders and politicians. Jesus has dominion over the territorial spirits and principalities that exert influence over geographic regions and over nations and provinces and cities. Jesus has dominion over the angels of God assigned to maintain order and protect those places as well. He has over the top power. One of the things that we learn in these verses in Ephesians 1 is that Jesus is outside of the universe. This is interesting. Let me go down a bunny trail for just a minute. When the Russians sent Yuri Gagarin into outer space in 1961, when he came back, they smugly quipped, "We looked and we looked, but we saw no God up there." C.S. Lewis had the best response to that. He said, "That's kind of like Hamlet going into the attic of his castle and looking for Shakespeare." Hamlet, of course, is the invention of Shakespeare, and he exists only within the words of Shakespeare. In the same way, listen to me, listen, if you ever thought about this, in the same way, God does not exist within the universe. He created the universe and everything in it, and it all exists within him. In him we live and move and have our being. And now Jesus, the perfect, crucified, and risen God-man, has been lifted far above the universe. And from there, he exercises dominion over the entire universe. He has over-the-top power. Jesus is Lord of every kind of spiritual power. Jesus is Lord over every spirit of pride and rebellion. He's Lord over every spirit of the occult and witchcraft, including spirits of false religion and perverted Christian religion. Jesus is Lord over the spirit of Antichrist and the Jezebel spirit. He is Lord over every spirit of idolatry, over every spirit of greed. He is Lord over every spirit of ignorance, including pseudo-intelligence and science, falsely so called. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Jesus is Lord over every unclean, impure, and defiling spirit. He's Lord over every spirit of addiction. He is Lord over every spirit of theft, violence, abuse, predation. He's Lord over every lying, malevolent, and murderous spirit. He's Lord over every spirit of poverty. He's Lord over every spirit of calamity, infirmity, disease, trauma, and death. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, listen, every knee shall bow and every tongue in heaven and on earth and under the earth confess that he is Lord. I pray that your inner spiritual eyes would be opened so that you would experience the otherworldly, over-the-top resurrection power that God gives to those who believe. Three things that God wants you to believe about resurrection power. Believe in the demonstration of his power. Believe in the dominion of his power. And finally this, believe in the delivery of his power. Believe in the delivery of this power. There's one more thing that Paul says in these verses that we need to understand about Jesus' resurrection power. This power is inside those of us who believe in him. Jesus has been seated at the right hand of God. That means, it's really poetic language. What it means is that he is seated in the place of highest honor in heaven. Here on earth, Jesus was despised. He was rejected by mankind. He was mocked, he was derided, he was scorned, he was cursed at, he was hated without reason by the very people that he came to help. He was betrayed even by those closest to him. Here on earth, Jesus was condemned to the most dehumanizing means of execution ever known to mankind. Crucifixion was the ultimate statement of worthlessness. Only the lowest of the low were crucified. Those who were regarded as deserving no dignity in their death, those who were regarded as deserving no pity, no compassion, no mercy. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He was despised, rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. We esteemed him not. We regarded him as yet another transgressor. Can I tell you that here on earth, 2,000 years later, Jesus is still the butt of jokes. His name is taken in vain, and his followers all over the world are despised. Just a report out this last week that the most persecuted religion in the world is Christianity. That's here on earth. But in heaven, Jesus is the recipient of highest honor. In heaven, he is the object of adoration of innumerable hosts of angels and saints. In heaven, he is the lyric to the endless song of worship. Worthy is the Lamb to receive blessing and honor and glory and power. He is the darling of heaven. And look what Paul says in Ephesians 1. God has given this glorious one. God has given this exalted one, this overcoming one, this conquering, all-powerful one. God has given this one who is head over everything to be the head of the church for the benefit of the church. Do you realize what that means? That means that the one who is in charge of absolutely everything is directly in charge of us. He's directly in charge of you and of me. We are under the close personal supervision of the CEO of everything. He takes personal interest in us. We are his special projects. We report directly to him. He hasn't left us in the care of one of his subordinates. He hasn't left us in the oversight of Michael the archangel or Gabriel. He hasn't left us in the custody of his mother, nor any saint, nor all the saints combined. This glorious, overcoming, all-powerful one cares for us personally. We take our requests to him directly, and we serve under his leadership. So listen, that begs the question. If Jesus is the Lord over every kind of spirit and power, and Jesus is the one who fills everything, why on earth would we ever seek out another power besides him? That's good right there. Why would we go to any other being of any kind ever for wisdom or for guidance or for help? Any other power you would encounter would be at best a watered-down subordinate to Jesus, and at worst a counterfeit deceiving spirit trying to keep you from having dominion. He's the head of the church. That means he's the source of the church. The church comes from him. He directs all the activities of the church. He gives the church life. He keeps the church alive. Can I tell you, listen to me and have faith and believe God. Culture will never kill the church. It will never happen. We might have to change shape a little bit. We might have to change strategies to keep reaching culture, but culture will never, ever stop us, because culture didn't create the church in the first place, and culture doesn't sustain the church. Pastor Nick, help me finish, if you would. The final thing that Paul says about this one who fills the entire universe with his authority is that he also fills his church and you. In the beginning, God created us to have dominion over all the works of his hands. Our first parents disobeyed God. They forfeited dominion. But Jesus has reclaimed dominion on our behalf, and now he fills his church and he fills us personally with his resurrection power and authority. He is the one who fills everything in every way, and he fills you. But you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes on you, and you shall be my witnesses all the way to the end of the age. If the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living inside of you, he who raised Christ will also give life to your mortal body. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And now, as the Father sent me in authority, I am sending you out in authority. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. If they drink any deadly poison, it won't hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. The weapons that we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish demonic strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. You little children, you are from God, and you have overcome the evil spirits, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will run away from you like a little girl. I added that part. And the peace of God will soon crush Satan under your feet. I pray that your inner spiritual eyes would be enlightened, so that you would experience the surpassingly great, otherworldly, over-the-top power that God has given to those of us who believe. Three things God wants you to believe about resurrection power. Believe the demonstration of his power. Believe the dominion of his power. And believe the delivery of his power in you. Would you stand on your feet and give Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place today? Oh, come on, give him a good praise in this place today.